We are finishing our year, and we're finishing our series of messages on the gospel. And what is the gospel? How is it relevant to our daily lives? What exactly was it that Jesus accomplished for us in coming to earth? What is ours by consequence of his coming? What has he bestowed upon us, bequeathed to us, instilled within us as a result of his birth, his death, and his resurrection? And this morning's message is titled, Our Extravagant God. Our Extravagant God. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We're going to take a section of Psalm 36, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 12 as it speaks about the attributes of our extravagant God. It says, Psalm 36, verse 5, I'm reading from the New International Version. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers, your river of delights. Amen. Now, this is one of many passages that captures the extravagance of our God. If I were to read all the passages like this that portray God as an extravagant God, we'd be here for a while, so I'm not going to read that many of them. But if you take a moment to think about it, if you take just a moment to think about it and what you know about the Scriptures, you'll realize that from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end, that the history of God, his calling card, has been extravagance. Where he shows up, there's more than enough. One of the definitions that I really like of the word extravagant is exceeding the limits of reason or necessity. When you think about God's history with man, that is exactly what he has done. He has consistently exceeded the limits of reason and necessity. Thus, he is our extravagant God. I like what Ephesians 3:20. And if you are taking notes, I would encourage you to write the references down. I encourage you to write these down. And if you're wondering, where shall I read this week? Think about our extravagant God and consider and look up the passages that I am quoting and referring to. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think or imagine. That is extravagance. We have an extravagant God. Psalm 81:10 gives us these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I will give you more than a snack. I won't put one little cracker with a little piece of cheese on it. I will fill your mouth. You open it wide and I have enough to fill it. Because I am extravagant in my nature. It is who he is. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea that I want you to capture. Here's what I want you to tell your friends and family if they ask, what did Pastor Dan talk about today? Here it is. God's dealings with us. God's dealings with us, his people, are always far beyond our requests, always far beyond our requests and our expectations. God's dealings with us, his people, are always far beyond our requests and expectations. Because this is so, because his greatness, the scripture says, is unsearchable. Because his greatness, the scripture says, no man can fathom. This is why many, many passages simply call us and exhort us to trust him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Because he always has a better idea. And his better idea is always a more extravagant one than we have in mind ourselves. It is so extravagant that many times we miss it. And this is why the scripture calls us to trust in him, not in what we see, not in what we get, but trust in him. Trust that he is extravagant. And that whatever it is that we have been praying about, trusting him for, he is working on it in a much more extravagant way than we imagined or had anticipated or figured it out. I like what it says in Psalm 116. The psalmist realizing this says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Return to your rest, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. This is also why it's a waste of our time comparing ourselves to other people, comparing our lives to other people. When we trust that God is extravagant with us individually, it really doesn't matter what he is doing or isn't doing for somebody else. This is why we're not fazed when God is using someone else. We're not jealous. We're not in competition. Because no matter how God may be using somebody else, ours is to be a singular daily focus on one question. And one question only. Lord, what do you have for me today? What are you up to in me today? Because what God has for each one of us is enough to keep us all busy. Amen? Amen? This has been a year for us, each one of us, a year of bounty. The Lord has dealt bountifully with each one of us. Each one of us has just completed or are just about to complete in the next few days. Each one of us has completed a year of abundance, a year of bounty. And this is regardless of what has happened within the year. I'm not talking about the bounty that we could see. I'm not talking about the bounty that we enjoyed. I'm not talking about the bounty that we boasted about or shared about or relished in. It has been a year of 100% bounty and abundance for all of us, regardless of our circumstances. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Some of it we've seen. Amen? Amen. You've seen some of it. Say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Some of it you have not seen, right? And if you haven't seen it, say amen and thank you, Jesus. Amen. Some of it we will not see until heaven. But God is faithful. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. It is who he is. It is not just what he does. It is his nature. He can be no other. So no matter what it is that he's been handling for us, he's handled it faithfully. The only variable is whether or not we can accept and believe and receive that by faith. And he does enough on the side. He does enough visibly, and he does enough manifestation of the goodness of the Lord in order to help us to believe that he can do it or that he is at work. And he does that for us so that we can trust him when it's hidden, when it's not manifesting itself, when it's not showing up. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's been a year of bounty for each one of us, and we can thank God for it. Think of what it says in Luke 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. When Jesus was preaching to the crowd, and it says that afterwards he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and that wasn't enough, because it filled both boats so that they were so full that they both began to sink. And I can imagine God saying, "Bring another boat." How many more you got? You got a fleet? Because I am extravagant and I can do this all day. Peter wasn't expecting that. He wasn't expecting it. They were literally sinking in the Lord's extravagance. Matthew 14, 20. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it says, "They ate, they all ate, and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over." Extravagance. He didn't say, you know, okay, the crowd is much bigger than I anticipated, so let's break the bread. We got to divide the portions a little bit now because the crowd is too big. There was more than enough to feed the crowd, and there were leftovers. Now, growing up in a family of 10, I didn't know what a leftover was until I got to college. And I'm only 99% joking about that because we might have had them once or twice. But here, from just a few fish and loaves of bread, there are leftovers after feeding 5,000 men. Who knows how many people were in the crowd? Amen. That is extravagance. Another verse you can write down, Joel 2:28. And afterwards, he says, this is Joel 2:28. "Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Now just consider the language of this prophecy. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour it out, not parcel it out, not eyedropper it out. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I am going to make an extravagant display of my reality. I am going to put my spirit within each man or woman who places his or her faith in me. I liked what Maxine was telling us when they had the opportunity to do Advent. She'd come back from Afghanistan, and she was sharing how when we think of the Middle Eastern countries, all we see are Muslim nations that are antagonistic to Christianity. But she said what she experienced over there is God working in a mighty way in the church in the Middle East, in Afghanistan. Because the Lord's Spirit, he said, will cover the earth. This prophecy, of course, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead, and Peter preached about it in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. And then it says in Ephesians, right along with this, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he, listen to this word, lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavished his grace upon us. You can't run out of it. You can't use it up. He lavished it upon us. And God's idea of lavishing is much bigger than ours. He lavished his grace upon us. Abundance is his calling card. And not only that, the Lord says in Isaiah 30 verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's not stingy. I long to be gracious to you. This is the nature of the God that we serve. Now, I'm going to turn a corner here. Now that we've got that established, let's take a second to consider the lesson of the miracles. Not just the miracles. People got messed up because they fixated on the miracles and lost sight of the lesson of the miracles. We are not going to do that this morning. As we talk about our extravagant God and his ability to do these amazing things, we don't want to make the mistake of missing the point. Missing the point. Many people in Jesus' day saw the miracles. Many in that crowd of 5,000 that ate the food and came back. And Jesus said, you missed the point. He didn't use those words exactly, but that was his meaning. You saw the miracle, you enjoyed the miracle, but don't miss the point. And when he tried to make the point, multitudes walked away because they didn't want the point. All they wanted was the miracle. We don't want to just have the miracle. We want the miracle, but we want the greater miracle, which is to understand the point. See, if you understand the point, that's the greater miracle. You didn't have to be a believer to eat fish, to have a good meal. But in order to get the point, you were blessed to be able to see what it was about. The thing to keep in mind about miracles is that they're never performed just for the miracle's sake. They are never performed just for the miracle's sake. They're performed to tell us something about the nature of the miracle maker. That's why they're performed, to tell us something about the nature of the one who's making the miracle. They were never created so that we would snatch them and run, but to receive them and to trust in the one from whom they came. That was the point of the miracle. Let me give you an example. I wrote this in my journal for me to help me to understand. A multi-billionaire takes you for a cruise on his 90-foot mega yacht, and it's an incredible experience. Then the cruise ends, and you loved it so much you don't want to leave the yacht. The multi-billionaire smiles and says, come on, there's more I want you to see, more I want to do with you. I want you to get to know me because you haven't seen anything yet. In the same way, Jesus is saying to all of us, you've been on the planet that I designed, and you've loved the experience, you've loved the things that are a part of this planet, but stick with me. Get to know me better, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Don't settle for a day trip or a night trip or a weekend trip or an all-year-around-the-world trip on a yacht. There's more to the world than a yacht. There's more to me than what you have experienced. Don't cling so tightly to the miracle that you lose sight of me. Yeah. Don't cling so tightly to the miracle that you believe in it is your salvation and you lose sight of me, the miracle maker. I can do this all day. I can do this all day. Because I am extravagant. I am not a one-trick pony. That's why we see such variety in the way the Lord dealt with stuff. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The purpose of the miracles is to connect us more tightly by faith with our Creator. That's the point. It says in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." In short, brothers and sisters, stuff is good. But he is simply better than the stuff. I love stuff. I love the stuff I got for Christmas. I got good stuff for Christmas. I love gadgets. I love electronic things. I love musical things. I love coffee. I love banana pudding. I don't love chocolate. I love fried chicken. I love many things. I love many material things. And I thank God for every material thing that he has given me. If you've heard me speak, and you heard me speak last week, and I said that Jesus said in Luke 12 that even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist in his possessions. That is absolutely the truth. But Jesus did not say you cannot have life if you've got possessions. That it's all about what you're trying to derive your significance and your happiness from. Your security. Where is your security? Your happiness. Your significance, in what is it rooted? Is it in him, the extravagant one, or in our stuff? See, that's the point that Jesus is making. And in short, as I said, he's simply better than the stuff. I'm going after Jesus. Amen. I am, and I don't feel noble. I don't feel spiritual. I feel smart. And I feel smart because he's better than the stuff. See, if you have a choice between this thing and it's a lemon and this thing and it's a limo, which are you going to choose? You're going to choose the limo. Well, see, with Jesus, you're always choosing the limo. You're never choosing the lemon. He is always better than anything else that we can acquire in this life. I have proven this in my own life to be so. I have tested this to be so. And many of you have seen it to be so. And let me give you some reasons why he's better than the stuff. And I'm going to close with this. The first reason why he's better than the stuff is that he is more fascinating. He's simply more fascinating. If you like electronic gadgets, part of the reason you like them is because they're fascinating. Ooh, look what it can do. Well, look at this, and you want to show somebody, hey, check this out. Look what it can do. He is simply more fascinating. No matter what we have, sooner or later, the novelty wears off. We either figure it out or we get tired of it before we figured it out. And that's why we crave more. That's why we crave something else. That's why we need a variety of stuffs and not a stuff. We need lots of things. He's more fascinating. He's the one thing that is in enough itself enough. He is the one thing that is enough in and of himself. I gave a message a couple weeks ago about the Lord's presence being all the blessing that we need when we take the time to meditate on it. And it's absolutely the truth. This past July, I wrote in my journal, "Lord, I continue to experience more of you than I can contain. I'm not surprised. I've many times sensed your vastness in contrast with my puny finiteness. You are an endless buffet." Many people have said life is an adventure, and indeed it is. Life is an adventure. It's just a better adventure with him in it. And it's a better adventure because we travel through that adventure in high definition with him. And not it's not an analog or monochromatic experience with him. It's high def. He makes living more alive, and the mundane becomes magical at his touch. He is awesome, and he is extravagant. This is why he's better than the stuff, because he's more fascinating. It says when the disciples were walking with him and following him, they were filled with a sense of awe. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And in the early church, when it was first birthed, there were things happening. They couldn't explain it. It was just happening. There's stuff happening in our church right now, today, December 28th. Stuff that we have observed and experienced and touched. We can't describe it. We struggle. But we say, boy, did you experience that? Did you see that? Amen? Amen? We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have tasted and seen that he is full of surprises. And he wants to be understood, but he can never be figured out. He is simply fascinating. He is the only thing that's been able to hold this man's attention for that long. ADDers, welcome. The second reason why he's better than the stuff is he's more satisfying. He's more satisfying. In Psalm 4:7, I like this. You can write this under that point. Psalm 4:7. You have filled my heart. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. He's more satisfying because everything else has limitations. He's infinite. Number three, he lasts forever. He doesn't need a warranty. 10-year, 20-year warranty. He lasts forever. I wrote, simply grateful to you, Lord. The Lord will continue to personally escort. I said this last week that, you know, our lives are going to come to an end. They are coming to an end. And as I said last week, age really has nothing to do with it. Because there is no guarantee that we're going to live to be 99 and a half or 100 and die quietly in our beds. That's kind of how we all envision it. But that is not what the script says. The script says you don't know that every day is a gift. And every day could be our last. But here's why Jesus is better than the stuff. Because you imagine your life as a long corridor. Or just a corridor. And you're walking down this corridor. And eventually, we're all going to get to the end of it. And there's going to be a door marked eternity. And the Lord will be with us all the way down the corridor. And when this life is over, he will turn off the lights behind him, open the door, and escort us personally into eternity, where we will be with him forevermore. And all the stuff stays behind. But he goes on forever. And we with him. This is why he's better than the stuff. And finally, on top of all that, he's the one who gives us the stuff. Amen. So he is the origin of all the stuff. This is why he said, you know, when you work and you do these things and you accomplish your tasks, your deeds, and you have the fruit of your labor, when you're looking at the stuff that you've accumulated and you're happy with it, and you're satisfied with the works of your hands, and you like that new dress or that new suit or that new TV, or you like that new car, or you like that new whatever, beware, lest your heart become proud and you say, I did this. I did this. This came from me. I worked for this. Yeah? This is mine. I worked for this. But you are to remember the Lord your God, because he's the one giving you power to make the wealth. In Timothy it says, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or to fix their hope on riches, which are so uncertain, but to fix our hope on the one who provides us with everything to enjoy. He's the source of the stuff. So God's extravagance is intended to teach us, as we consider the year to come, that it's not what's on the road ahead that really matters. It's who's on the road ahead. That's what this is all about. The Lord says, I don't want you to fix your eyes on the what. The what can be anything. Fix your eyes on the who that is on the road ahead. And when you do that, you'll experience my extravagance in every area of your life. Because that's who I am. I am an extravagant God. Get to know me and you will know extravagance in its purest form. Now at this time, we're going to take just a few moments to break bread and thank the Lord for his extravagant love displayed on the cross. So ushers, come forward and